Welcome back to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam. It is Wednesday and our guest during this time, the second half hour, is Mawlana Ahmad Chauhan. Mawlana Sahab, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you, Mawlana?
Very, very well. Alhamdulillah, Allah shukr, Mawlana Sahab. How are you keeping?
Yeah, alhamdulillah, Allah shukr, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah, it's good to hear that things settled in Durban a little.
Yeah, alhamdulillah, somewhat settling. Mawlana, make lots of dua that everybody can go back home to where they were and carry on life as usual and normal, inshallah.
Ameen, ameen. Mawlana, we continue with our program, inshallah, on the Shama'il of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all our listeners of Radio Islam. We were discussing some of the aspects of being a host. On the one hand, it is a token and a sign of our iman. On the other hand, it is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the other hand, it is a means of great barakah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends down to the home that hosts the guest. And then we also read the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually has recorded in his books the sustenance of the guest in our home, and that in itself is a very, very great ni'mat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll inshallah continue with this topic of being a host, and once again, many, many of us have the very great opportunities of being the host and hosting guests, sometimes family members, sometimes friends, sometimes people we know, sometimes we don't know, strangers, whoever it may be, but we should make this niyat. We are doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a sunnah of our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is the sunnah of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam, like we will discuss the traits and noble habit of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam. And also together with that, we will do it for other material benefits like the barakah. Material means in this world, the cash benefits, the barakah that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will place in it. But ultimately, our sight should be in the innumerable blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala insofar as the akhirat is concerned. Today we'll discuss that when we spend on our guests, there is no accountability, there is no reckoning. Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayh, and also the great muhaddith of Delhi, Shah Abdul Haq Delavi rahmatullah alayh, has written that a person will not be asked to account for what he spends in entertaining his guests. Therefore, it was the practice of the pious people that they were very thrifty when they spend on themselves, and when they entertained the guests, they were very lavish, because they had realized and known that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will not question them, and nor would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take them to task. Now when we look at amongst the Anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam, each Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by his very nature was absolutely generous, but perhaps hospitality, entertaining guests, was a trait that was found outstanding in the great Nabi of Allah, Hazrat Khalilullah, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam. It is said that Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam would never eat a meal without a guest. Sometimes he would walk for a distance in search of a guest to join him in the meal. Now here is a very, very unique situation. One is that guests are coming to our home and we will prepare for them. One is that there is no guest and a person goes out searching for a guest. Now that is in actual fact the ultimate of hospitality. That is the ultimate that a host can achieve, that he goes out looking and searching for a guest. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu relates that the first person to entertain a guest was Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam. It is also reported that a person will not be called to account for the time he spends on the eating table, on the dastarkhan, entertaining fellow Muslims. Similarly, a person will not be accountable for what he spends in order to entertain his guests. Sayyidina Hassan Basri rahmatullah alayhi has said that such food would not be accountable on the day of resurrection, on the day of Qiyamah. To this extent, we find in a hadith of our Nabi Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, three types of food would be exempted from questioning on the day of Qiyamah. the food eaten at the time of iftar and sehri, and the food provided for one's Muslim guest. I think here in the case of iftar, sometimes we tend to overdo it, and basically we forfeit the objective of fasting. But be that as it may, this is the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. With regards to angels that visit the person that hosts his guest, Sayyidina Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that angels do not visit the home that is not visited by guests. Sometimes, Allah forbid, there are certain homes that the people may not wish to go to, perhaps for whatever reason they may be, but then those homes are deprived of lots of barakah. So maybe if we find that guests are not visiting us often, then perhaps we should start extending invitations to people. We'll make it easy, one or two people at a time, and then maybe we can extend it to three or four and try and create within us the generosity of spending on our guests. Now, we will look at one or two other aspects of the etiquette of the guest, that sometimes a guest may come to our home and they may not be very much available in our homes, or they may be in a hurry and time does not allow us to prepare something that will be suitable to be presented to the guests. Then we find the hadith that Shaqiq rahmatullah alayhi narrates that once he went with a sahabi to the home of Sayyidina Salman al-Farsi radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Salman radiallahu ta'ala anhu offered them bread and salt and said, if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not forbid us from undue formalities, I would have most certainly gone out of my way in making arrangements. So sometimes formalities may not be justified, that a person spends beyond his means to accommodate his guests. However, to make suitable arrangements is better and is commendable in the Sharia. To give you one or two examples, that sometimes a person may be in debt and he is unable to accommodate the guests, in other words, lavishly. So hence that person should try and make available whatever is in the home, because then the Sharia also will not want that person to get more involved in debt, more involved in owing people, and perhaps there may not even be anybody that is left that will give the person a loan. So hence that person obviously will just do with whatever is available, and he should spend on whatever he has in his home. He should put it out on the dasturkhan. The etiquette of bidding farewell to a guest, Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is sunnah for the host to walk with his guest to the door. Now, one should not allow the guest just to wake up from the dasturkhan and begin to walk, because in that there is a sense of feeling alone, and the guest obviously will feel the intimidated, or rather he will feel all alone. He will feel that the host does not respect him. So to go right to the door, and in our situation especially where perhaps there's a yard and the guest has come with a motor vehicle, to at least go outside to the motor vehicle or halfway, where we will bid the guest salam and farewell. And in that way, inshallah, there is a tremendous amount of ikram that is shown to the guest. Another very, very important aspect is that how should we serve a guest, and what is the sunnah of our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu relates that once Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received a visitor, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent him to the homes of the Azwaj al-Mutahharat, that is the wives of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our mothers, to inquire if there was anything to eat. And she informed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that there was nothing available besides water. Thereafter, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam announced in the masjid if anybody would volunteer to host the visitor. So here we understand at this point in the hadith that there was a guest in the house of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There was nothing, but Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not excuse himself and leave it to that. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked for a host a person that will host his guest. And subsequently, an Ansari Sahabi radiallahu ta'ala anhu volunteered and took the guest home. He informed his wife that she should make some preparations as he had brought a guest of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She told him that there was barely enough food for the children. He instructed her to keep the food ready and very tactfully keep the children busy so that they fall off to sleep without realizing they need to eat. He also told her that when the guest eventually sits down to eat, pretending to be adjusting the lamp, she should purposely extinguish it so that only the guest would be eating without him knowing that the host remained hungry. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh has entitled the chapter Serving the Guest Personally so as to encourage this type of conduct. Hence, as far as possible, a person should entertain his guest himself. Some narrations mention that the Ansari Sahabi was in fact Sayyidina Abu Talha radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So here we find very, very interestingly that this hadith has been quoted in such a chapter because the person felt the obligation of sitting himself with the host, and all of us should find the importance of sitting with the host. We discussed this on a previous occasion also, that sometimes there may be many guests that have come to our home, and we should try to make adequate arrangements, maybe with our children or whoever is helping us, that they serve. But we should spend some time on the dasturkhan eating with our guest, so that the guest does not feel being alone, and the guest does not feel that he is being burdened or he is being watched. Then one other important aspect is when morning comes, how should preparations be made? So Sayyidina Abu Karima radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the duty of accommodating a guest who has reached his destination at night rests upon all the Muslims in the area, all the Muslims of the locality. This will be if the guest is not intending to go to one single house, but he perhaps a passerby that is passing by now, and he comes into some town or into some city or some village, then it becomes the responsibility of everyone to take care of such a person. And if the guest spends the morning there too, providing breakfast is a compulsion of the host which he should fulfill. Now this means that providing the early morning meal or the breakfast is also an obligation of the host who accommodates a guest for the night. We should not feel that we have kept the person, we allowed him to stay, we accommodated him overnight, and now our responsibility has come to an end. But no, it will come to an end when we have completed the breakfast in the morning. Sayyidina Abu Shuraih Ta'abi radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that it is prohibited for a guest to stay so long at the home of the host that it causes him inconvenience. And some people find family ties an excuse for inconveniencing their relatives. So we discussed this again, that if there is any form of informality between the two parties, the host and the guest, then by all means they can stay as the informality may allow it. But otherwise, the formal arrangement is that 3 days is the maximum. So insofar as that is concerned, we spoke about the host and we spoke about the different aspects of the host. We go into another discussion and back to our theme of eating. Now, the chapter that we will discuss is moderation in eating and drinking. In other words, when we look at the deen of Islam, we will find that in every respect, every aspect, this deen encourages us moderation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Kulu washrabu wa la tusrifu, eat and drink, but do not be making israf and do not become extravagant. In other words, when it comes to eating, do not overeat. Sayyidina Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was dispatching him to Yemen, he instructed him, beware of indulging in the luxuries and fineries of life, as the true servants of Allah refrain from such indulgences. Now here, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had known that they are going to go out of the environment of Madinah Munawwara. the environment of Medina Munawara was an environment of struggle. It was an environment of striving. There was lack of resources all around Medina Munawara. And even when there were resources available, then also the environment of Medina Munawara was such that people did not indulge in fineries, they did not indulge in the luxuries of life. And here Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sending Hazrat Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu out, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives Hazrat Mu'adh a warning. And Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam makes it clear to Hazrat Mu'adh radiallahu ta'ala anhu that perhaps you are going to go to a place now where there are lots of luxuries, there are lots of finery in life, and you should not indulge in that. Sayyidina Abu Umama radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, soon in my ummah, people will eat various types of foods, and they will drink different types of drinks, and they will wear different colors and different types of clothing, and they will indulge in futile talk. These are the worst of my followers. Now here we find that Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has spoken about various types of foods, in other words, on one dastarkhan, at one meal. In the time of Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, we had just heard the narration that sometimes there was this bread and there was salt only with the bread and Sahaba sufficed on it. Sometimes there was bread and together with the bread there was dates or khajur and they sufficed on it. Sometimes there was khajur, there was dates and there was no bread. So that is how Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum were accustomed to eat. By the time will come in this ummah, the people will eat various types of food in one meal, and they will drink different types of drinks in one meal, and obviously they will wear various colors and various types of clothes, and hence that shows that there will be lots of affluence, and people will begin to show it out, people will begin to indulge in it, and of course the last is they will indulge in futile talk, and this is the worst of my ummah. Now it is not recommended for a person to be preoccupied with food and to spend his time and his resources and his wealth in purchasing the abundance of food. Similarly, to become a slave of clothing and a slave of fashion is also detested in Islam. And similarly, to indulge in futile talk is also detested in Islam. And such behavior is not becoming of one who would try to link himself up with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sayyidina Abu Barza radiallahu ta'ala anhu relates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I fear that you, O my ummah, will be misled by following the simple desires of your stomach, the sinful desires of your private parts, and that you will be deviated by the lust of your carnal self. So here, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has spoken about three sinful acts. One is the sinful desires of the stomach. The stomach has a right that we have to eat to fill our stomachs. إِنَّ لِجَسَدِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقٍّ, that your body has a right upon you. It has a right that we nourish the body. But then when it becomes sinful is when one begins to overindulge. And when one begins to violate the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala insofar as israf and extravagance is concerned, the sinful desires of the private parts, that is quite clear and obviously deviated by the lust of the carnal self. Again, three things that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has spoken about, and hence we find that we should be very, very cautious and very guarded, because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has warned us that I fear for you this time when that will come. Sayyidina Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu relates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, eating everything that one desires is a form of extravagance. Now, this is actually related to opulence, that people have a tendency to eat whatever they desire and when they desire it. Sometimes we need to exercise restraint. Sometimes we need to exercise ourselves insofar as building our and developing our spiritual selves are concerned, that a person may have some desire for something that is luxurious, something that is not very simple, something that is extravagant, and one needs to put brakes on one's nafs and one's desire. And when one does that, you will find, inshallah, we will be able to cultivate our spirituality, we'll be able to work on our spirituality, and this will, inshallah, bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is not that every day, every moment, we have some desire, and at our beck and call, that should be prepared and brought to us. We need to exercise some restraint, we need to exercise and make some sabr and persevere, so that we will develop insofar as our spiritual and ruhani aspects are concerned. Sayyidina Ibn Abu Jayr radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that once Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was extremely hungry, and having nothing to eat, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had tied a stone to his belly, and then he said, how many people are there who are lavish in eating and enjoying worldly things, that they will be naked and starving on the day of Qiyamah? Now this hadith of Hazrat Abu Ibn Abu Jayl radiallahu ta'ala anhu is something that we need to think about from time to time. It is something that we need to apply our minds to, that there on the day of Qiyamah there will be a different scene, a very horrific scene. We will be all drowning in our sweat, we will be unclothed, and at that time there will be starvation, there will be nothing to eat. So in this dunya also, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should try and exercise restraint in certain aspects with regards to our food. Sayyidina Abu Juhayfa radiallahu ta'ala narrates that after eating sarid, we discussed the sarid, and he came in the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and unintentionally he began to burp. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not burp near us. The person who fills his belly the most in this world will be the hungriest on the day of resurrection. After hearing this, Hazrat Abu Juhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu never ate to his full for the rest of his life. And if he had the morning meal, the breakfast, he wouldn't have supper. And if he had supper, he wouldn't have breakfast. So here indeed is a very great example of the love and obedience of our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that no sooner does Abu Juhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu hear this, immediately he takes heed, immediately he stops eating to his full. And in the same vein, we find that when one is able to abide by these advices of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then we will find that bond with Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also getting stronger and stronger. Then we find Sayyidina Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrating that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wore coarse clothing, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ate coarse foods. Now coarse foods means not foods that were refined, finely grounded, finely and sifted foods, refined foods. That was not the food of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rather, it was simple, it was inexpensive. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not indulge in the luxuries of this world. Unlike the trend of affluent people of this world, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had the habit of eating whatever was readily available, such as dates, bread, meat, etc. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam disliked indulgence in the pleasures of this world. Our mother, Hazrat Siddiqa Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, narrates that never did two foods enter the belly of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in one sitting. If Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ate meat, then that would be the meal. He only ate meat. And if he had bread, he only ate bread. And if he had dates, he would not eat anything else with the dates. So this was by and large the habit of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then we find another hadith of Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha, in which she narrates that the first innovation that crept into the ummah after the demise of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to eat to one's full. This practice increases the mass of the body, it weakens the heart, it causes desires to multiply. But this hadith means that when food will be in abundance, people will become obese, they will follow their desires, they will become lazy. and they will become lax in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is in fact a very great loss. They will become lethargic in the ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they will become more and more inclined towards breaking the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, a tall glutton will be brought before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah, who constantly engaged in eating and drinking, and in the sight of Allah, he will not even have value equivalent to a mosquito. Thereafter, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum to recite the ayah of the Quran, فَلَا نُقِيمُ لَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَزْنَا, and on the day of Qiyamah, we shall assign no weight to them, that no matter how huge a man will be, he will be brought in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he will not be equal in the value, in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the value of the wing of a mosquito. Now, here it really means that a person may be physically huge insofar as his body is concerned. He may be eating and drinking in abundance, but he did not perform good deeds, and as a result, he is worthless in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala relates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the worst of my followers are those who have been nourished with luxuries and have been born and bred with it. In other words, their whole lives they had been in luxury. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu relates that a certain disbeliever used to eat a lot, and when he accepted Islam, he began to eat less. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was informed of the situation, and he remarked that a Muslim eats to fill one gut, whereas a disbeliever eats to fill seven. In other words, this was an exceptional thing that had taken place actually in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But obviously, when one accepts Iman, he eats and he takes the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala places barakah in whatever that person eats. Hazrat Ummul Mu'mineen, our mother, Hazrat Siddiqa Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam intended to purchase a slave. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam offered him dates to eat. The slave ate excessively, whereupon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remarked that excessive eating was a flaw, hence Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not purchase the date. So here we see that to eat excessively is actually regarded as a flaw by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hazrat Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the food of one person suffices for two, and the food of two would suffice for four. A narration reported by Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that the food for two suffices for three, and the food for three suffices for four. In other words, this hadith means that a Muslim eats and he is prepared to suffice on however little he gets, and this is also an indication towards the selflessness of a Muslim, that he prepared meals for two and others had come, then he is prepared to share it with others, and hence in this way he is able to have this quality of generosity. He is prepared to take less, and it will also mean that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala may place barakah in it. So we find that these are some of the important aspects and the salient aspects of our meals. Today we discuss one, the balance of being the host, and the barakah that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala places. The malaika come to our homes, and of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places barakah. And the second aspect is that there should be moderation insofar as our eating is concerned, insofar as our intake is concerned. So we make dua that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala give us the reality of the sunnah and the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala make us true lovers of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyil kareem wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.